Evening, everyone. We continue in our series in Hebrews. So tonight, as we've heard, we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 3, and it's entitled Jesus Greater Than Moses. I'm going to read it to you from the NIV, and then we'll look at this passage together. Therefore, holy brothers who share in this heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did, that is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have known my ways. So I have declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they are not able to enter because of their unbelief. May the Lord bless that word to our hearts as we think about it this evening. Should we come now and just pray and ask for the Lord's help? Without his help, we can do nothing. So let's look to him tonight. Shall we pray? Oh, our Heavenly Father, as we've already been saying and hearing this evening, that you are holy, that you are righteous, that you are just, and that there is nothing that is hidden from your sight. Lord, at all times we can call upon you, and you know, and we know that you hear our prayers. And so, Lord, we come once again, asking that you would speak to us through your word tonight. Teach us, Lord, your way, so that we can find rest and peace for our souls. Help us, Lord, to walk in a way that will be pleasing to you, that will honor you, and that will glorify your name. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. The title that is given in the NIV for chapter 3 is Jesus is Greater Than Moses. Now we saw, the last time we were looking at Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2, we saw that Jesus will inherit all things, that in the end he will be the one who will control all things. And he exists, all things exist because of him. He upholds everything. He is greater than angels. He has been given a name that is greater than any other name. And now he is seated at the right hand of God in a place of all executive authority and power. And all of his enemies have been made his footstool. Now tonight the writer to Hebrews is showing that although the Hebrew people put a great prominence on Moses because of he represented the law, and that was given to them by God at Mount Sinai. And because Moses led them out of Egypt and freed them from captivity and led them through the desert for the next 40 years as well to the promised land. And so the writer is showing us that Jesus is actually superior to Moses. It's interesting that, as we note, that Moses was rescued from death by Pharaoh's daughter when she found him as a baby floating in a crib in the Nile River, his mother having placed him in this crib to hide him away from the Egyptians who were trying to kill all the baby boys. and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, who took him back to the palace and raised him there. And for the next 40 years in Pharaoh's palace, he was schooled in the things of Egypt, in all the ways of Egypt. And then as he grew up, and later when he found an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave and mistreating him, he actually attacked this man and killed him. And so, trying to help God's people by his own ingenuity and his own ways ended up with him having to flee for his life into the wilderness. And there he stayed for another 40 years looking after sheep. There he had to unlearn everything that he had learned while he was in Pharaoh's court. And when he came to the end of himself, and this is so often the way God works with us, when we come to the end of ourselves, and he no longer had any self-confidence, God then called him to come and lead his people out of Egypt. It seems to me that God loves to take people who are weak, who are unlearned, who are simple, and change them into the kind of people that he wants them to be, and they are able to do great things for God. And then we see that he spent this next 40 years leading the people in the wilderness. And we've been dealing with that with Corne for quite some time. And just when they were to enter into the promised land, we find that Moses actually failed and disobeyed God. And he was not then able to enter into the promised land. Now the writer is showing us that Jesus is greater than Moses. In that where Moses failed, Jesus actually succeeded. Corne the other day looked at Matthew chapter 17 where Jesus was transfigured. And Jesus led Peter, James, and John up a very high mountain. And there he was transfigured before them. In verse 2 it says, where his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. And then in verse 3 it says, just then Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord Jesus talking to him. Long after they had actually left this earthly scene. And so why was this taking place? Verse 5 says, when a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice came from heaven and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, and listen to him. And so the point that God was making was that Jesus was the central person. He was the most important person. And so the question is, why were Moses and Elijah there present with the Lord Jesus on this particular occasion? Well, we discover that they were the two greatest spokesmen from the Old Testament. But God was showing the disciples that Jesus was greater than either Moses or Elijah. Therefore, in the light of what we've learned so far, that they were the two greatest spokesmen for God in the Old Testament, and now Jesus was the one who was to represent us before God. He was now to be our mediator between God and man. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, it points out there where it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In verse 6, because he gave himself as a ransom for all men. That doesn't mean that all men will be saved. It means that his payment for sin was sufficient for all men. As the Creator, his payment and sacrifice of himself in our place was sufficient to cover every sin. And therefore what Jesus accomplished on our behalf in fulfilling God's plan and purpose, as we had seen in chapter 1 and 2, that Jesus is greater than Moses, because Jesus succeeded where Moses actually failed. But to benefit from what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we have to accept the offer of salvation that he is offering us as a free gift. We've already taken note of this in previous messages, that a gift is not yours until you actually receive it. And accepting Jesus' offer of his life as in place of our lives as a ransom demands the giving of ourselves to him in humility, in repentance. In return, he gives everything of himself to us, which is what we've learned when we looked at what it means to be in covenant with someone. It teaches us something of who we are in Christ. We are his blood-bought brothers and sisters. When we are in covenant with Jesus, we share in the heavenly calling. In verse 1, and therefore we fix our eyes and our thoughts on the Lord Jesus. He is our high priest and apostle whom we confess. Now, it's a bit strange that Jesus is referred to as our apostle. I think we can understand him being our high priest, the one who provides forgiveness for our sins and represents us before God through his atoning sacrifice on our behalf. But an apostle was an ambassador or a messenger. And so that means that the Lord Jesus came as God's messenger to us, bringing us the message of God's love and God's compassion towards us, bringing us the good news of salvation. And so because Jesus is the creator of all things, and that as the creator, he has brought everything into existence and maintains everything, Moses then was just a faithful caretaker of God's house. Jesus is much more than a caretaker. He is the creator and the sustainer of everything, and he is our redeemer and our savior. In Moses' time, Moses did great things for God. They built the tabernacle or the tent of meeting in which the presence of the Lord would be in the midst of the people. That was replaced by the temple that was built by David's son, Solomon, in 957 BC. And later on, once Jesus had come, we find that the temple had been done away with. And we are now the temple in which the Holy Spirit takes up residence. In John chapter 2 and verses 18, the Jews demanded from Jesus, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of these things?" Well, what were the things that Jesus had been doing? He had been healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the 5,000, casting out demons, calming the sea, walking on the water, and preaching the good news of the kingdom. And so Jesus answered them in chapter 2 and verses 19. He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. As we all know, he was speaking there of his body that would be killed, that would be crucified, buried on the 3rd day, and would rise again from the dead. But you see, the people here that he was speaking to thought that he was talking about the temple that they had built, which was later destroyed in 70 AD, just as Jesus had predicted it would be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" When we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we discover through the scriptures that the Holy Spirit was the one who comes and takes up residence within us, and he will produce his life through us. And so we become the temple of God. And therefore, what are we to do in the light of these things? What the writer is trying to tell us is that we can divide it up into two sections. First of all, in verses 1 to 6, it's all about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from verse 17 to 19, the writer gives us advice and he also gives us warnings. In chapter 2, we saw that the Lord had gone to a great deal of trouble in calling those who put their trust in him to be his brothers. He became one of us. Blood of our blood, bone of our bones. But at the same time, he never stopped from being God. So the writer urges us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. So what does he mean by that? Well, I believe that what he means is saying is that we need to study everything that we can about the Lord Jesus. We need to learn as much as we can about him and what we can learn from him so that we can see what he expects from us. In verse 6, he reminds us that once we become Christians and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us, therefore, we need to reflect the life of Christ through our lives. We've become new creatures. The old has passed, says the scriptures, and all things have become new. And so we need to, as the children of God, people need to be able to recognize Christ within us. We now have become the temple in which God dwells, which is such an awesome thing when we stop and think about it. Christ, like Moses, was faithful to God the Father. But Jesus is greater than Moses because he never sinned. Moses, as great as he was, he still wasn't perfect. Jesus never sinned, even when his accusers had to admit that they found no fault in him. So now Jesus is far more faithful in taking care of God's house than Moses ever was. Jesus accomplished everything in God's plan for man's salvation and final destiny that Moses only started to set in motion. In other words, Moses was just another link in the chain of fulfilling God's purpose and plan for man. So now we need to put our trust in the Lord Jesus. We are the house, we are his house or temple if we hold onto the courage and the hope in which we have had at the beginning. And so then he gives us a warning in verse 7 against unbelief. And he says, today, if you hear his voice, which, as Corne pointed out, can be found in Psalm 95 and verses 7 down to 11. God calling us to forsake sin and our old lifestyle and to come and to follow the Lord Jesus. He says, don't harden your hearts as those did in the rebellion during their time of testing in the desert. That begs the question then, to what happened in the desert when they rebelled against Moses and against God? And there are so many things that we could look at in the Old Testament and through their wanderings through the wilderness when God had brought them out of Egypt after they had miraculously been saved from Pharaoh's armies when they crossed the Red Sea. But there are just two things that I want us to just think about this evening, and they can be found in Exodus 17 and verse 6 to begin with. And there we find the story of the people being thirsty. And once again, they were complaining and coming to Moses. In fact, they actually wanted to stone him and for leading them out into the desert. And so Moses was in a state and he cried out to God, and God instructed him to strike the rock and it would bring forth water for them to drink. And that's what Moses did. He obeyed the Lord and struck the rock. And the picture there is of the rock, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day be beaten at Calvary's cross. And through him, we would be able to drink of the water of life and be refreshed. Then later on in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8, we find the same thing happening all over again, where the Israelites had been complaining again and to why Moses had brought them into the desert to die of thirst. And they said it was far better for them to have stayed back there in Egypt. And so once again in verse 8, once again Moses cries out to God, and God says to him this time, he says to Moses, speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water. And what did Moses do? He was angry with these people, and in verse 10 he said to them, he said, listen here, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And he struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out of the rock, and the people's thirst was quenched. But we see here that God was angry with Moses. And so the question is, why was God angry with Moses after all the things that he had gone through and all the things that he had done? Because this time God told him to speak to the rock. It's a picture of God saying to us, we need to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was beaten once, but the next time we are to speak to him. And instead he hit the rock in anger. Moses had taken the glory of God for himself, saying, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And in verse 12, the Lord says, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I'm giving them. And so here, as I've said, the picture is that of the rock is a picture of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4, Peter describes him as the living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God and precious to him. In 1 Peter 2 verse 6, we see he says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, it's a stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. Jesus is the rock that was to be smitten once at Calvary, never to be smitten again. Now we are to speak to him, not as Moses did in anger when he struck the rock and took the glory for himself. They stumbled because they disobeyed me and tested me, God says, 10 times in verse 23. Not one of them will ever see the land that I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Let me repeat that again. No one who has ever treated me with contempt will ever see the promised land. This is a serious warning, isn't it, to us, that we do not treat holy things with contempt. I guess you and I might sympathize with Moses, who said, "Listen here, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" We can just imagine for a moment how he was tired and tried, and as he was dealing with his complaining people for 40 years in the wilderness. But here we are reminded of how holy and how serious God is about us obeying his word. When we see his dealings with these people who did not obey him in the Old Testament, we are so very blessed that God, because of his Son and his grace and his mercy, has shown you and I such kindness and such long-suffering and such patience. When he says to us, strike the rock, we can strike the rock. When he says speak to the rock, he means speak to the rock. God means what he says. And so you and I need to remember that when we read the scriptures and when we read the Bible today, we need to understand that what God says in his word, he really means. Hebrews chapter 3, 10, in verse 10, God says, "That is why I was angry with this generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways." Verse 11, he says, "I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And so the writer here in verse 12 says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Verse 14, "We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first." And so he says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as those people did in the rebellion against God in the desert. And all of them died, and it was a new generation that entered into the promised land. So in verse 12, he gives us that stern warning where he says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." What are we to do? Verse 13, we are to encourage one another daily. How do we do that? If those who followed Moses, who was a faithful servant to God, and the people were to trust him and persevere in following God through Moses' leadership, the question is, how much more are we responsible to do the same under the greater leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ? The point the writer is making is that we need to hear his voice and not allow our hearts to become hardened. We hear him speak by the Holy Spirit when he speaks to us through his word, through the scriptures. Just as the Holy Spirit draws men's hearts to him, he is the one who calls us. He is the one who draws us to him through the word of God as we hear the word or as we read it. And so we can do hardening of our hearts, and we can relapse into a state of indifference if we just turn away from him. Some harden their hearts through unbelief. Others harden their hearts by presumption. Others harden their hearts because they want more signs from him. In verse 14, we are reminded that we come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first. Therefore, verse 15 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. Why is he making such an urgent appeal? Today, he says, the Holy Spirit wants you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ today, because tomorrow may be too late. Spurgeon points out that the Holy Spirit not only wants to grant his comfort and grant his salvation to our lost souls, but the sad point is this, that he cannot comfort the unbeliever's heart. He has got nothing that he can offer them other than salvation if they turn to Christ. He has been sent to be the one who comforts God's people. He watches with longing eyes to see broken hearts, contrite spirits, so that he might be able to apply the balm of Gilead and heal their wounds. This letter then, written about 40 years after the children had rejected God in the desert, the writer to Hebrews is reminding them of these things because they were inclined to be wanting to reject God, go back to their old ways. And so God brought judgment upon those people, and they died in the wilderness. And now 40 years later, after the Jews had rejected Jesus, their rejection of Jesus would culminate with the Roman destruction of Jerusalem. In verse 17, "With whom was I angry for those 40 years?" asked God. "Was it not for those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert?" And he asks another question in verse 18. "And to who did God swear that they would not enter into his rest? Is it not those who disobeyed?" This is why I believe it is so important for us to encourage each other daily, to obey God, to follow him, to seek him, to do what he wants us to do. This is why it's important if we want to avoid any ruin of an unbelieving heart. I think that Christians are like coals in the fire. And you take one of the coals away from the fire and we soon discover that it becomes cold. And so this is why it's so important that we meet together, to encourage one another, to study God's word together, and to learn from the Lord Jesus and to learn from one another. It's so easy for us to have a hardened heart by the deceitfulness of sin. We don't want to miss out on hearing those words from the Lord on the judgment day. Well done, you good and faithful servant. We may not always be successful, but we can be faithful. We certainly don't want to hear the words from him, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." So how can we be sure that we will be in God's house at the end? The writer reminds us in verse 6 that Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to the courage and the hope of which we boast. Those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus are faithful to him right to the end. They will be saved. Before Jesus Christ died, we were condemned. We were lost, guilty, spiritually dead, alienated from God, enemies of his, and children of wrath. But isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ came and he suffered for our sins so that we could have the joy of forgiveness? He was separated from the Father so that you and I could be accepted. He experienced hell that we might have heaven. He was stripped so that we might be clothed in righteousness. He was tormented so that we might be comforted. He was made to be a shame so that many can share in his glory. He entered darkness so that you and I can have the light. He wept tears so that ours would be wiped away. He bore a crown of thorns so that he may have a crown, that we might have a crown of glory. He experienced reproach so that we might receive a welcome. He died so that we might receive eternal life. In Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Therefore, we eagerly await for our Lord Jesus to be revealed, and he will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day that Jesus Christ comes." That's our prayer for each and every one of us, that God, who has called you, is faithful, and he will see to it that you will reach the goal and the joy of being with him forever. Let's close in with Isaiah 40 and verse 31. It says in Isaiah, it says, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint." And so that's such a wonderful encouragement, isn't it? We need to keep close to the Lord Jesus. We need to walk with him day by day so that he might guide us and teach us to trust him completely.